Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Well, there's a lot of patience in this passage, and this morning it reminds us, how patient are we? If you were to take a survey of those that are patient, they would say, that's not really a virtue for me. I know for me personally, patience can be very difficult. I'll give you an example. Highway 50, beautiful four-lane road that they continue to ruin with red lights. You can't get to the interstate from the lake to the interstate. It's like 15, 20 minutes. They just keep on ruining it with stoplights. Every red light I get to, I feel my sin nature well up, okay? And you get out to the county on Highway 50, and the speed limit's 55. Now, for those of you that are native, you're like, yeah, so what? Listen, every other state around here has speed limits of like 65 and 70. So now I'm coming home from Iowa, all right? It's slow. Even when my mom doesn't drive fast. But even when my mom came to town, she goes, hey, what was with Highway 50 out in the country? 55 miles an hour? I'm like, I know. I know. But here's the thing. We can feel like we are justified. We can feel like that it's our right to go whatever speed we want because we're in a hurry or because we have to get somewhere quickly. And so when you travel a highway and you see the speed zone ahead sign, for some of you that are in a hurry or impatient, you might say, that's just a suggestion. I don't need to go that. And you may get away with that for a while, but eventually someday, somebody reminds you that it's not a suggestion, it's the law, you're not in charge, somebody else is, and you see these little lights going on behind you, behind your car. Then you realize, oh, I'm not in charge. But what's interesting is I think many people, when they get pulled over, they don't immediately, I should ask some of my police officer friends of this, they probably don't immediately say, I'm really sorry, I'm just impatient. Usually it's like, oh, well, I didn't see the sign, or that car was going faster than me, or, oh, surely I wasn't going that speed, I was going slower. Never do we admit, oh, I was impatient. Now, we might be able to relate to that, I hope not, but maybe we've related to that once or twice in our life. But there's even more serious ramifications that we see in our culture that have to deal with patience. What about when we buy things? We live in a culture that says, you can get it now. Why not just get it now? If it feels good, if it feels right, do it. Get it now. Why you even get it now? I mean, have you ever seen those commercials on TV? Buy it now. 1-800, blah, 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 blah. Use a Visa or MasterCard. Like, I've never seen, get this wonderful product, but first talk to your wife and then think about it, pray about it, then call this number. Yeah, no, never. Why? Because we live in a culture where it's now. It's all about now. And so the average consumer credit card debt, I'm not talking about school debt, this isn't even including that, school debt or mortgages or pulling money out of your mortgage to fund your life, that's not talking about that. The average consumer debt, that means credit card debt, according to CNN in 2012, it's gotten worse, is $15,000 per household on average, which means if it's an average, a lot of people have a lot more than that. Why? Because we live in a culture where they say, would you like to apply for your credit card right now and you can pay for it in 90 days? Ooh, that sounds good. Another thing that we don't see patience in is in relationships. I can't tell you the last Hollywood movie I've seen, the love story, where the couple waits to have sex till marriage. I can't tell you. I can't think of one. Whether it's explicit or it's implicit, you don't see the waiting. Now, I know that the far majority of people are not waiting today. And we think that our morality is based on the majority, but that's not what Scripture says. It says that it may be legal, but it may not be beneficial. Why? Because God has a standard, a perfect standard for our life. And so if you sit here today and maybe you've messed up in this area or you're currently messing up, we have a God, just as we sang today, that we can fall into his arms of grace. We're coming back home to him today. Whatever sin that you find yourself in, you can receive that mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. That's the beautiful thing. But there are ramifications to each one of our decisions, especially decisions that we decide that we're going to make that we know that God does not honor. And today we see that in cultures where 40% of children are born to families that have never been married. 40%. We see today that the staggering statistics that only 19% of homes are nuclear. 19. Which means this: our family dynamic is changing. Some people say, well, it doesn't really matter. This is the new modern family. It may be the modern family. But talking with youth, in my experience in the last 8 years, I'd like the person that writes the article and says it doesn't make a big bit of difference to sit in my office for one day and hear the hearts of our children that are weeping. There are ramifications. Now, if you find yourself in that situation, this isn't for condemnation. Remember, here at Emmanuel, it's okay that we don't have everything together, but it's not okay if we think that we got it all together and we don't need God. We need him. We need him in our brokenness. But patience, or that is being impatient, will make us settle for less. There's something that we're ultimately to be patient for. And as we see in the text this morning, it is the second coming of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back, and our life needs to be ordered in such a way that we are laser focused on that reality. He's coming back in our lifetime, or when we die, we will meet him. And the question is, do we know him at that moment? And if we knew him, did our life represent him? When Jesus enters your life, he forgives you of your sin. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're accepting that what he did on the cross, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago for payment of your sin. He rose from the dead. He's a living God, and he's coming back. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you are given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in you to do miraculous work within you and around you. There's a huge payoff when we meet Christ. And when we remember that payoff, it'll help us to remember to be patient. And that's our main point this morning. Remembering your payoff will help in your patience. But why do so many people sell their futures for the now? Why? Why do so many people think that living now is the way to do it? Listen, if you sell your future for the now, it's like going to the payday loans place as a regular customer thinking you're going to get rich. Or it's like trading your car in for a bike with training wheels that you'll never remove. It's short-sighted. So what are the challenges to our patience? What are the challenges that tempt you to settle for less? The first one is this: not preparing for the future. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Our ultimate aim in patience, as we see in the text this morning, is the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. That word coming can be translated arrival. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back physically. He's not just coming back as an idea or as a force of nice social media hashtags. He is actually coming back physically to make all things new in this world. Now, Jesus Christ said that we would not know the day of when he would come back, but we can know the signs of the times. This is what he said in Matthew 24, 5 through 8. Just listen to me here. It won't be on the screen. You don't need to turn to it. Just listen. It says this. This is Jesus. "For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pains, which points to the end. Now pause for a moment. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back, but we can know the signs of the times. The moment the church was born to the moment that Jesus Christ came back is called the last days in Scripture. We are in the, by definition, the last days. Now pause for a second. In light of this, that Jesus Christ is coming back, are you tired this morning? Now, I'm not talking about physically because you got up early. Is your heart tired this morning? You know, the cycle of life that you're in. Have you ever just questioned, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why is our schedule the way it is? You tired? Question this. If you're tired this morning or if you've been tired, where's God in this? Where's God in it? Is it preparing others, and is it preparing yourself for the future, for his second coming? Where's God in the details? Are you being led by God, or are you just being led by your circumstance? That's the question you need to ask this morning. And James uses the picture of a farmer to show our need in preparation. Look at Scripture again. It says this. So how the farmer waits. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. I grew up in Iowa, and no, I wasn't a farmer. As I said before, when the winds were in the east, it smelled pretty bad because I was by a farm. But I was one generation removed from being a farmer. My dad, as a kid, was a farmer. He didn't take the farm. My grandpa farmed, and as my mom told me this weekend, so this is a bonus, apparently my grandpa didn't own the farm. My great-grandpa did, and so it made it all the more important that the farm was successful. Now, my dad told me a story once where the crop wasn't doing well. And my grandpa McGowan, who was a very solid, unemotional, World War II vet guy, was very anxious. And the reason being, the crop could fail. If the crop failed, then he wouldn't be able to provide for his family. If the crop failed, he'd let his dad down, and possibly he wouldn't be able to provide for his family. The namesake, and if you, anybody knows anything about family farms, the name is on the farm. It's the McGowan farm. And so he wandered into the barn, and my dad didn't see him for hours. And my dad, worrying for the worst, because this wasn't like my grandpa, went in there, and my grandpa was weeping. My grandpa was pacing. My grandpa wanted left alone because he realized what was riding on this valuable, precious crop. Now, long story short, the crop made it. They didn't have a Christmas. That's the year my dad says he got underwear for Christmas, and that's it. My grandma always denied it, but he says it's true. But we are likewise to prepare like the farmer. We see this. You also be patient like the farmer. You see, farmers, especially in the time of Israel, they'd plant their crop, the spring rains would come, and then they'd wait for the autumn rains. Here, we get most of our rains in the spring, and we harvest in the fall. But as a farmer, this is what a farmer does. They plant, they wait for the rains. There's nothing they can do to bring more rains. There's nothing. It's all God's grace and God's mercy. When there's a drought, you can't find a farmer that's not praying. And so they wait. And as the crop comes up, they tend to their crops. And then they harvest. Can you imagine if the farmer said one day, you know what, I've planted, it's rained a little bit, but I'm kind of tired of this. I'm bored. I want to do something for the next couple months on my terms. Not the crop's terms, my terms. What would happen to that crop? They wouldn't have one, right? Or it'd be rotten, or it'd be half of what it could be. Likewise, we must be patient. The precious crop that God is seeding in our life is at stake when we are sidetracked or we fill our lives with things that ultimately do not have importance. Waiting is hard. Why is waiting hard? Because we don't know what's going to happen. But listen, when you're in Jesus Christ, your circumstances may be hard. You might not know what's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's what's going to happen. And Jesus Christ is going to make all things new. That's what's going to happen. And when you ask Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to empower you to do all God's going, asking you to do. That's what's going to happen. So we know what's going to happen ultimately. And what's going to happen, what's happening to us circumstantially, cannot rob those that know Jesus Christ of what's going to happen. Does that make sense? But yet, oftentimes we live circumstantially like we don't know what's going to happen. When we have to wait, it reveals how patient we really are. It's a time that doubts can seep in, and it's a time that our insecurities can be on full display. In today's society, busyness is seen as a virtue. Being busy can be good if you're doing the right things, but oftentimes we just look at busyness as the end goal, and that's not a virtue. That's just as bad as being lazy. If we don't have more than 5 minutes to talk to our family each day, if we don't have any time to build into God's kingdom, because maybe we're working too many hours at work. You know, I've heard people say, I'm working overtime for my family, but when's the last time you saw your family? Or you see people dragging their kids all over the place. And, you know, my mom was a soccer mom growing up. You remember when you were taking me to practice. But there could be a time where those things overtake your life. They become the top goal. If our life is being filled with other things, the question you got to ask yourself is God leading us to do this? And are we focused on He, the future, His second coming? Parents, I got a question for you. And this is a question I got to ask myself. But will our kids see us focused more on God, heaven, heaven right here, heaven in the fullness later, His second coming? Or are kids going to see us focused on our circumstances right now? Verse 8, you two be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We can be patient if we establish in our hearts Jesus Christ is coming back. That word establish can also mean strengthen. I believe the ESV uses strengthen. So we live in this tension. We know that without Jesus Christ, without His Holy Spirit, we're weak. There's nothing that we can do. But yet we also live in the tension that we are personally responsible for our actions. And so this is the way to resolve, if we can resolve this tension, is that God is able to empower. Without Him, we are nothing. God is calling us to do so many miraculous things in our life that we're incapable of doing without Him. But we're disobedient if we want nothing to do with it. We need to be standing in a posture that we are ready to receive what the Spirit of God has for us in our life. We need to be filled to the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to stand, yet be personally responsible, to stand firm and know His word, to know and live out His word. Someone may ask, why doesn't Jesus Christ come back right now? Why doesn't He come back? It seems like that, it'd be good for Him to come back right now. The world's falling apart. Have you ever thought that? Well, God, why don't You just come back right now? Jesus, why don't You come back? Have you thought about that? Well, we might have a good plan, but His plan is always better. And Jesus Christ, listen to this, Him not coming back right now is actually grace. And it's grace because as He waits, more people are coming to know Him. More people are coming to know Him. We are to live in the awe factor of Christ. The awe of Christ is to be unleashed in us. We need to be a people that is preparing, patiently focused on His second coming, evaluating our lives so that we can make maximum impact for His kingdom. But if we're not preparing for a second coming, if we're not being patient about His coming, we will drown in the details at the expense of our future. Remember the payoff. When you remember the payoff, it will help your patience. But there's challenges for you to settle for less, not preparing for your future, and secondly, as we will see this morning, having a complaining heart. Let's take a look at verse 9. You also be patient. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Notice what James is saying in verse 9. Don't grumble. Don't grumble about it. Against your brothers and sisters, against anyone, so that you will not be judged. When you begin to grumble, we take the focus off God. We take the focus off our worship of God. And we begin to point at others and their faults, while we forget that we probably have faults too. Does that make sense? The people James is addressing had every right to be tired and weary. Last week we saw that many of them were being oppressed by very wealthy people that were taking every last dime from them. But yet, we think that because we can grumble, or because we have people been harming us, that we have every right to grumble. You know, we're justified in our grumbling. We've thought that before, right? Where we feel like we can act out any way we want because we've been wronged. That's the furthest from the case. Oftentimes, we may have a hard day at work, or we may have a hard time with maybe different friends or extended family. And so what we end up doing is when we come home and our family's excited to see us, we lash out at them. Why do we do that? Why is it easy to lash out to those we most love? I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Because we think we can get away with it. We don't even know we're doing it sometimes. The reality is this: a grumbling heart leaves a path of destruction. When we grumble, it is the opposite of thanksgiving and worship. And the sad thing is, Sunday mornings across this land, there may be more people filling the church with a heart that is filled with grumbling, of complaining, than a heart of worship. And oftentimes, grumbling can come in a very subtle way. It can become in a very masked Christianese way. Here's how it's masked. If somebody has something against somebody, they're upset at somebody, and so what they do, instead of saying, "Hey, I have a problem with you," they mask it. They say, "We need to pray for Bill. Bill yelled at his wife, he yelled at me, and I saw him run a stop sign. He's obviously stressed in life, so we need to pray for Brother Bill." Prayer requests. Sometimes we mask our grumbling in prayer requests. Don't do that. Another one. You feel like you could just talk about somebody because, well, what I'm saying is true. It's not false. Doesn't make it right. And finally, maybe somebody asks you to do something, or someone asking for volunteers, and your heart begins to grumble, "I don't want to do that, but I don't want to let that person down." So what you say is, "Well, I appreciate that you asked me, but let me pray about it." Listen, I'm not saying that you can't pray about it. You should pray about it. But I can't tell you, when I was doing college ministry, I'd hear that all the time, and I'd call it out all the time. "You going to pray about it? Really? No, you're not. Just tell me no." "Okay, no." You know? The worst thing we can do is mask our grumbling and mask our insecurities in Christianese. It makes God look powerless. Or worse yet, a byproduct of an excuse. But we're told clearly in the text this morning, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Well, we're told in this text that if we grumble against each other, that we'll be judged. What does this mean? We know that if you have made Jesus Christ your Savior, there's nothing that can pull you from God's hand. Nothing. You've been forgiven. Past, present, and future, forgiven. One of the last words that Jesus said from the cross was, "It is finished." So what's James talking about? He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about when you stand before God on the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, the passage will be behind me on the screen, sheds some more light on this type of judging. This is for the believer. It says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Notice verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3. "The believers whose life has been judged negatively will suffer loss, though they will still be saved. Their salvation is secure, but if you grumble or if you harbor any sin thinking it's no big deal, you're going to suffer some kind of loss." Well, what is that loss? Well, commentators, professors, and pastors all have different ideas. Some say it's heavenly reward. Some say it's this, that, and the other. But I just want to focus on what we know it can be. Let me use a good example, and we'll go to the negative one. We had an outreach pastor here a year ago die. His name is Pastor Jim. Great pastor. At his funeral, Pastor Dave gave his funeral, and he asked the question, "Would anybody raise their hand if they came to Christ or they were met by Pastor Jim, if he came to your home or he invited you to the church?" And all throughout this packed auditorium, hands went up. He left a path of blessing. Now, let's reverse this. If a believer who didn't think that sin was a big deal died stood before God, he'd be revealed and see, when we go and stand before God, we will see things as God sees them. So this person that was harboring sin will begin to see that what they valued or what they thought didn't really matter, mattered. And they'll see not a path of blessing, but a field of destruction. You will begin to see, if you stand before God and you think that sin's no big deal and you can live however you want to live, you will see what life could have been like if you have been obedient to God. You will see the people that could have been impacted. Now, don't mistake me. God is sovereign. He doesn't need us. He's going to fulfill his purposes through us, despite us. But we have a personal responsibility to answer the call of God. And we will see people that could have been impacted that were in our life. We will see the loss of time that we could have used in our life. In one of John Piper's books, Don't Waste Your Life, one of the most vivid paragraphs in that entire book, he speaks of an elderly man who was on his deathbed. And he realized on his deathbed, I have wasted it. On his deathbed, he began to yell, I have wasted it. I've wasted my life. And he began to recount all the things that he placed value in. And he realized, I have wasted my life. May that never be our legacy. May our legacy be when we go to be with the Lord and he comes, God, I have made the most of my time. Yes, I have been messed up. Yes, you have redeemed me. Yes, I made mistakes in my life. But you know what? I continued to forget what laid behind and go towards what's ahead. I kept on looking at you. My focus was on your second coming. My focus was on blessing other people in my life. God, I stand here confident before you today, not only in my salvation, but knowing that I left a path of blessing. You can know that, because the Holy Spirit has come to empower you to do that. Remember, your payoff will help you to remember to be patient. But your patience will be challenged if you're not preparing for the future or you have a heart that complains. A third challenge to your patience is suffering. Allowing your suffering to consume you, rather. We all suffer. We all have issues in our life. But if we identify with those sufferings more than what we have with Christ, we will take our eyes off the author and perfecter of our faith. We see this in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The Bible speaks of this earth groaning for restoration. And if you just look around this world, our hearts begin to groan for restoration. Maybe it's things in your life. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe you're facing financial hardship. Or maybe you're just looking at the wars and the ethnic cleansing that goes around the world. And you say, well, how is this world in any sort of control? But God has said he's going to make all things new. He's going to swallow up death. He's going to swallow up pain. The former things will be no longer. But it's so easy in our hardships for us to personally identify with these things as if this is why we exist. Listen, if your identity is based in your hardship this morning, you're forgetting about the payoff. The payoff is that you are not what may be consuming you today. You are who Christ is making you and who he will fully make you when he comes. James is telling us this morning, look at the past examples of people that persevered. He said, look at the prophets. You have David, for instance. David was anointed by God to be the next king, yet he was being chased down by the current king, Saul, to kill him. And if you read the book of Psalms, Psalms is a masterpiece of worship. And as you read the book of Psalms, you see David, sometimes at the brink of losing his mind and sanity, but he always ends the Psalms where you think he's lost his mind and saying, but my God is faithful. My God will persevere. That's why it's so important that when we read, that we know Scripture and we read Scripture. Because when we find ourselves in those situations that are threatening to eat us alive, we tell that situation, this is not why I'm here. This is not my identity. Because life might be hard right now, but I'm a child of God. I believe in a God who is completely sovereign. I believe in a God that holds all things together, through whom all things consist. It is important that we speak back Scripture to that which is trying to eat us alive. Those that don't know Scripture, will be eaten alive. Isaiah was a man, was a prophet that was called by God to give a very hard message to God's people. But tradition says that the people didn't really respond very well. They sawed him in two. All the apostles, the first leaders in the church movement in the book of Acts, all but one were killed from their faith, tradition says. And John, who made it out alive, was boiled in acid. And we think of the believers around the world today that are suffering for their faith. We think of the many believers in the Middle East where the terrorist group ISIS is beheading them and is terrorizing them as we speak. People dying for their faith. Kind of puts in perspective our hardships in life. I don't want to minimize them. They really tug at our soul. They really tug at our heart. But I doubt many of us in here have been threatened by our lives. Our lives have been threatened because of our faith. Remember, no matter what we're in, and the prophets and the apostles and Christians around the world today are facing death for their faith. Yet what sustains them is Jesus Christ, his second coming. He's making all things new, and he's given us a message that we can spread restoration around to everybody right now. Finally, James gives the example of Job. Job was a man that the devil took almost everything from him. Took his kids, but yet Job remained faithful. And God restored to him twice what was taken to him. Now, I'm not saying here today that God's going to give you double of fill in the blank. But what I do want to give you today is this. Within your sufferings, a promise that's irrevocable. Romans 8:28 says this. It's on the screen behind me. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We're not told what the good is, but we're told that God is going to make our troubles good, and that's good, okay? We need to trust God that good is coming from our troubles. But what I see a lot of people do with this passage is they say, God will turn all your bad to good. And leave it at that. But notice what the passage says here. If we want to be fully biblically minded with this passage, we'll see that we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. See, what we want to do to God a lot of times is saying, God, we want you to join our purposes. Bless us. Turn my trouble to good, God, but please, my life. But what God's saying, listen, set aside your life and trust him with his life, and he will make all things good. That is a promise. Because letting your present circumstances define you will help you forget this beautiful promise and all promises God gives you, especially the context of what we're looking at this morning. He's coming back. So when we remember the payoff, we will be mindful and be reminded and motivated to be patient for what matters most in this life. So here's the takeaway for this week. First thing is this, as I want you to memorize Romans 8:28. Some of you might already know this passage, and that's fine. Some of you don't. Not only do I want you to memorize it, I want you to put on a sticky note, a note card, and I want you to place it somewhere in your house or in your car that you're going to see every day. This is the promise that you're going to claim. The troubles, the circumstances, the things that you feel like you can't be patient for, you know, the things of God, because there's just so much in your life, whether it's the things that you want to do that you know you shouldn't do, or whether it's circumstances that are just drowning you. This verse defies all those circumstances. God is taking your trouble, your things, and he's going to make it good if you love him and are called according to his purpose. Beautiful promise. Secondly, you need to look. Where is patience lacking in your life right now? It could be just simple things. For me, it's that red light sometimes. I get so worked up at a red light, I'm like, this is dumb. Third thing, in the light of the Lord's second coming, what needs cut or added to your life right now? What needs cut out? It may be something that's not necessarily bad. It could be something good, but it's overtaking you. What needs cut out? Or what needs added? And as you Wrestle with this. You may have answers right now. By the way, don't bury these things. Wrestle with these things. When God brings conviction in our hearts and our minds, we just kind of bury it. Like, okay, I heard you, God, and we bury it. I want you to wrestle with this week. Wrestle, what is God bringing to your mind right now? What needs added? What needs subtracted? But you need to wrestle with him because you need to say, God, where are you in the details? Where are you leading? God, what do you want me to do? And be obedient to that. One more thing, it's on the slide. Tom spoke of grace today. That's God's undeserved favor. We're all undeserving of God's grace. There's nothing that you can do to gain God's grace. There's nothing you can do to win God's favor. God's favor was won by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so we're made right by what Jesus did. So you may have been told otherwise, that you need to just be good, or you need to attend church 52 weeks of the year, or you need to do this or that. Hey, attending church is good, reading your Bible is good, but those things don't save you. The only thing that saves you is Jesus Christ.